I have a correction from last week. Though most of you weren't here, I'll go ahead and give the correction. You won't hear it on the CD or the tape because I corrected it. In my haste as I was going through talking about Christ's resurrection and talking about the pains of death and about how the pains of death could not hold Jesus, I was talked also about how those who do not believe suffer in the pains of death forever. And I had mentioned about Lazarus and the rich man, and about Luke 16. And I had talked about how one of them was in heaven and the other one was there burning in hell right now as we speak. And I said it was Lazarus. No, it's the rich man that's burning in hell right now as we speak. So I just wanted to correct that. So in my haste, I was thinking about it right, but got it out backwards. So Vanessa, you were here last week. I apologize for getting that backwards. So next time you just raise your hand and correct me. All right. So anyway, I wanted to get that. All right. Tonight, we're going to be covering Acts. Well, we're going to start at Acts 2:37 through 39 because I want to do a little bit of a review. But we're going to go through Acts 2:40 through 2:47, and we're going to finish chapter 2. And this will finish our introduction to the book of Acts, as the church will have been born, and now the rest of the Acts of the Apostles is growing the church instead of establishing the first church, at the day of Pentecost. So we look forward to that. Let's go ahead and pray. Again, let me give you the full title. The Four Pillars of the Church Makes God's Family Spiritually Healthy. Again, the Four Pillars of the Church Makes God's Family Spiritually Healthy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that that's what we build on. We build with your word. We build on the foundation that was laid by the apostles on the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for fellowship and the fellowship you desire us to have in your love. We praise you for communion and giving us the remembrance of what Jesus has done, and may we continue to keep that in the forefront of our minds. And Father, we thank you for prayer as we come together as a church and as the family of God, praying for our own needs as well as for interceding on behalf of others. So we thank you for these four pillars that you've given us. And may Calvary Chapel Dothan always be founded on those pillars, with Christ being center of it all, and that we will be Holy Spirit driven and verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And as like tonight, if I had made a mistake, may we always correct those mistakes. Thank you, Father, for being perfect. And thank you for using us who are not. And Father, we just turn this time over to you and just pray that it'll be all that you would desire. I pray that I truly get out of the way, that you will speak through me, Father, as you have prepared this message. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And as I go forward in faith, I pray that it is you who is speaking and not me. And Father, I pray that our hearts are all prepared to hear what you have for us as it is delivered in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, this is a little review. Peter shares the gospel with a multitude of devout Jews, and he shares how they can be saved and how they can have the Holy Spirit too. And what he tells them is that they must accept Jesus of Nazareth as their risen Lord, as their Messiah. And he gives them four proofs that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was resurrected. The first proof that Jesus was the Messiah is the person and work of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus in the flesh, and they saw his many miracles that he had performed during those three pilgrimages, easy for me to say, pilgrimages that they would have participated with Jesus in, those three cycles of pilgrimages where he performed many miracles. We also looked at the prophecy of David that foretold of the Messiah rising from the dead, as we looked at Psalm 16:8 through 11. So scriptures support that the Messiah was going to come and be resurrected from the dead. The third proof was Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as right there before them was 120 witnesses speaking in tongues, all testifying that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in the Jewish law, and they were under the law still because they hadn't accepted Christ, even though the disposition is grace, all you needed was two truthful witnesses, two trustworthy witnesses, in order for it to be a good testimony. Well, here they had 120 witnesses, all anointed by God, testifying in the power of the Spirit that Jesus is who He said He was. And then the fourth proof that Jesus is who He said He was is the presence of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus must be alive in order for Him to send His Spirit to us. So then Peter brings the message, his gospel message, to the final conclusion that God did this to His Son to save sinners like you, to save sinners like me, to save sinners like them. So this message, as we've talked about all through this chapter, is the key to heaven. And the gates of Hades can't stand against this message or stand against us as we give it. As the rock that the church is founded on or built on is Jesus Christ, and Him confessed as crucified for me, crucified for you, as our risen Lord. So that brings us up to where we are tonight. And before we transition into tonight, I want to read Acts 2:37 through 39 because it really summarizes where we're coming from as a church. So let's look at Acts 2:37 through 39 with regards to the gospel message and how we receive it. Acts 2:37 says, "Now when they heard this, when they heard all that I had just reviewed for you, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" So the bottom line here is all who call upon the name of the Lord, repent and turn away from their old ways and turn to God, they become new creations in Christ. Then they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as well as God will baptize them with the Holy Spirit to fulfill the hope of the calling that He has for us. Now, was the epi or the coming upon or the baptism of the Holy Spirit meant only for those people at that time? Absolutely not. The Bible says it is for you, your children, and for all who are afar off, for all time, during the church age, all who the Lord will call upon. So I just wanted to reemphasize that as we closed on it last week. So we definitely are a Holy Spirit-driven church and believe that we do everything surrendered to Christ, and He does it into and through us. Amen? All right, so tonight we're going to go ahead and pick up at Acts 2:40 for continuity purposes, because I kind of used it to finish my message last week, but didn't really get into it too much. And also tonight we're going to explore the four pillars of the church that are vital to any God-fearing church. And it's vital in order for our spiritual health. And we're going to look at how the family of God grows in love. And when we grow together in love and in these four pillars of the church, we're going to be healthy. And we know that healthy sheep multiply. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at how God added to the church daily. But equally important, not only was it the fellowship that they had at church, but it also speaks of the fellowship that they had individually with one another. So we're going to take a look at that as well. As it discusses from house to house, they broke bread and had fellowship on a daily basis. So let's go ahead and read Acts 2:40 through 47. Acts 2:40, and it says, "And with many other words he testified," this would be Peter, "and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see here as our overview that it'd be great to be able to give one of those messages and have 3,000 people saved. We'd have to get a bigger church. Wouldn't that be something? Woohoo! But that apparently isn't in my plans as far as the Lord is concerned. However, it is great to see Peter and how, as an evangelist, how God worked through him. And Peter went ahead and spoke many things to them that were vital to their understanding as devout Jews about the gospel so that they would understand and they accepted it as they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized, obviously confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior as they were saved. And we're going to see the evidence of their salvation. Because what is the evidence? They continued steadfastly in the four pillars that are vital to any Christian church. They continued steadfastly in the Word, in fellowship, communion, prayer, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple and from house to house, sharing their lives together. And that's what the love of God is about, is us being able to share our lives together as we go through this world, encouraging one another, supporting one another, loving on one another, as we know the whole world is against us and we only have us to depend on in Christ and God's power. And so that's how the family of God is to commune, if you will, together. And God added daily to the church. Our application. May we always focus on these four vital pillars here in this church. And may we, as God's flock, grow healthy and multiply as He desires by having sweet fellowship here in this church building, as we often do, particularly at our pot blessings and those things. That's always awesome. But also by having fellowship as God's families, God's family in our homes, and inviting others who aren't saved into our homes and sharing the Word and sharing the gospel with them, and garnering favor with all the people and telling them about Jesus. And God will add to His church daily as we do this, as we all have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, a couple of things I want to make clear is when we're talking about communion together, I don't mean communing together as like a commune. It means being together as the family of God and in the love of Christ and remembering what Christ has done for us. And secondly, I want to make clear is I'm not looking for you to bring people into this church, but God is looking to you to share your testimony and bring people to Jesus through your witness of love. So that's a responsibility that we have. So may we practice what we read. May we have that love of God and share it with each other. And when people see how we treat each other as a family, they'll want to join our family, because everyone's looking for that kind of love, the love of God. Because every family without God is dysfunctional. May we be that functional family in God and show the love of Christ. Amen? So that's what this message is going to be about. Okay, let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. We'll look at verses 40 through 43. They continued steadfastly in the four pillars of the church. So in 40 through 43, Peter shared the gospel. I'm sorry, in 40 through 41, Peter shares the gospel. Then those who gladly received the truth, about 3,000 souls it says, were baptized into the body of Christ. And how do we know they were saved? Because their actions speak louder than any words we could say. Christ had become their life. They had become full-fledged members of God's family as they continued steadfastly, as it says in verse 42. In number one, the apostles' doctrine. What is that? What's the apostles' doctrine? Well, that's the teaching of the apostles. And this was literally the oral equivalent of having the New Testament being taught to you or taught to them by the 12 apostles. So they were receiving the New Testament as it was being developed by the apostles as they were developing doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of grace and how we're saved by grace through faith and that not from ourselves, but it's a gift from God. So as this was being developed, it was being taught to the brethren. And this is truly an act of the apostles that often gets overlooked. We look at how they go and spread the gospel, but look how they discipled the flock. Look how people grew together in the knowledge of God and grew together in the love of Christ. Because when you know of Jesus and know about Jesus through the Word and through the doctrine of the apostles, you grow more in love with Him and more in love with each other as children of God and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter was given the lead in all of this, as we talked about several weeks ago. And it goes back to when Peter confessed Jesus as Christ. Jesus had told him that whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And you know, that's in Matthew 16:19. And you know, that terminology sounds strange to us about, well, loosing in heaven and binding on earth and all that. But that's terminologies that the rabbis commonly would use whenever they would give an interpretation of a scripture, an Old Testament scripture, and then use it, if you will, as far as defining its life application for the day. So literally, what was Peter doing? But taking the Old Testament scriptures and what Jesus had taught, and in the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the gifting of teaching, he was writing doctrine. He was given the New Testament. Literally living the New Testament and sharing it with his life. And sharing it with the other apostles so that they too could teach it. So, literally, what he was loosing on earth was being loosed in heaven. And what was being bound on earth was being bound in heaven. In other words, that's another way of saying he was writing the scriptures. And it's his interpretation and the apostles' interpretations that we rely on. Yes, every individual is going to have a revelation as how it personally applies to their life, but there's only one truth. And that's the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us in the revelation of the apostles. In other words, we don't come in here and change what the apostles say to make it say what we want. It's how they've interpreted it. And then how we apply it to our lives is through the revelation and inspiration that God gives us to that truth. Amen? Everybody clear on that? Peter had something that no rabbi had other than Jesus Christ. And that was, as I said, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So for the first time, these people were getting the spiritual application to what the scriptures would mean. The Old Testament scriptures, as well as how it applied now under grace, as the apostles' doctrine was formulated. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:19-20, because Paul talked about the teaching of the apostles as well. Ephesians 2:19-20, this should be familiar to most of you, as we just went through Ephesians, that's why I wanted to tap into these. It talks about how important the teaching of the apostles are, because that's the foundation that we all build on. And what does that mean, we build on the foundation? That means that's what we study and that's what we grow, how we grow in the Lord. Grow in the faith. Grow in the love of God. Ephesians 2:19-20 says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And this is what the Lord had brought to my heart as I was praying to open up this message, is that that literally is the foundation, is the foundation laid by the apostles as built on Jesus Christ. So it talks about the prophets here. Well, the prophets delivered the Old Testament. The apostles delivered the New Testament. That's our foundation. That's what we build on. And what's it all about? Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone and the capstone. He's the cornerstone of the foundation and the capstone that holds the whole building together. We call the church, that's not built by human hands. Ephesians 4:11-15, let's turn there. Talks more about the scriptures or the teaching of the apostles. Ephesians 4:11 through 15. 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets." We just talked about the apostles and the prophets are the one who wrote the scriptures. "Some evangelists who are going to share the gospel, and some pastors and teachers who are going to disciple those who are saved." And that's what the Lord has called me to do. I'm not an evangelist, though sometimes when I teach and preach, people are saved. But what God has given me a heart to do is to bring those who have come to Christ to the full knowledge and unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So some are pastors and teachers. Now, all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. The difference is that a pastor has been given a flock to love and care for, and that he'll ensure that they are loved and cared for. A teacher is someone who could be like a home Bible study teacher, something like that. But all are anointed to teach. Both, I should say, are anointed to teach. Verse 4:12. Why do we have pastors and teachers? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's what the Lord's put in my heart, for the equipping, to get people ready to do the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. That's the building up of the body, for learning and growing in Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How long are we going to do this? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I'm not looking for a retirement plan. Looks like I'll be doing this until I go home to the Lord, right? Amen. 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why did we need to have the apostles' doctrine? Because Gnostics and others were coming around and giving false teachings about Jesus, and they needed to be given the truth, and that truth needed to be shared in the power of the Spirit and received in that same power. Thus, the Bible is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So may God help us teach it as He would desire. Amen. Last but not least, on the apostles' doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:16, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, how much of the Bible should we use, essentially? I think I only like the Old Testament, or I only like the New Testament. I only like certain books. Paul writes to Timothy, I should say, and clears all this up. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why in Calvary Chapel, we teach the whole counsel of God, as every scripture is intended to prepare the man and the woman to be complete, as God would have them be, to fulfill the plan He has for them. So we need the whole counsel of God. That's why we do verse-by-verse Bible study as well. Keep it in proper context. All right, so anyway, that was the first pillar. And of course, we spent quite a bit of time on that because Calvary Chapel puts a lot of emphasis on the teaching of the Word, because that's how we grow. Number two, in fellowship. So they were in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship. What is fellowship? Koinonia is the Greek word, which means association, communion. Communion meaning focusing on the Lord and giving Him praise and remembering what He has done together. Fellowship and participation like a family. Like a family, we share intimately in something, and that something is Jesus Christ, because we are the body of Christ. So we share a lot. We share the same Lord. And our fellowship is with each other. When we have fellowship with each other, I should say, our fellowship is truly with Jesus Christ. Because 1 John 1:3, and you don't have to turn there, says, in part, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So when we gather together in the name of Christ and we're having fellowship with one another, just like tonight, guess who else we're fellowshipping with? God the Father and Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ as our guest of honor here right now. And we're doing it in His Spirit. And we're receiving it. You're hearing it and you're receiving it in the same power and Spirit. The resurrection power of God Himself. That's how awesome our God is. And that's the relationship we have with Him as the family of God. That's what we are. We're the family of God. And that's true koinonia, as we share the same Holy Spirit. We share the same instruction manual for life, the Bible. We share the same love for God and the same love for each other. Because 1 John says, you can't love the head without loving the body. You can't love Jesus without loving each other. If you are truly saved, you're going to love one another. Because that's the agape love poured out in your heart. And you're going to treat each other like family. A functional family, not a dysfunctional one. Because we don't want to be treating each other like some families. But as a godly family. And we also have the same desire to worship Jesus and worship the Father. We also go through the same struggles and share in the same victories. But ultimately we have the same responsibility of living for Him. Living for Jesus. And the beauty of it all is we share the same grace by which to do it. And we spent a whole 3 months on Ephesians talking about God's riches at Christ's expense as far as how we're to do all these things. Because He has given us so many promises and everything that we need to live in those promises. So that's the fellowship that we have. Third pillar is they shared or continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And this is fellowship meals that would also include partaking in the Lord's Supper or communion afterwards. It'd be like us getting together over at Joe's house for a barbecue, or Dan's house, Elizabeth's house, the general's house, going over there, right, and having a barbecue, and we get together and we eat and we have a fellowship meal. And then at the end, we close it with communion. What an awesome thing to do. As we get together as the family of God, who should be the center of attention? Jesus Christ in all that we do. And give Him praise and glory for the whole thing, for our lives, and for us being together and just all that He's doing. So the breaking of bread. Paul had to correct the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians as they had turned these meals into drunken parties. And as such, they would then take communion after being drunk. And that's taking communion in an unworthy manner. And Paul warned them severely about they were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves by doing so. As treating Jesus as a common thing, as blood, like being walked on, and the Spirit of grace being trampled on. That's drinking judgment or eating judgment upon yourselves. And yeah, there's repentance for that. Or He wouldn't have instructed them to turn from their ways. And even though these 3,000 and the 120 that were there, so that's 3,120 as I calculate it, or about there. You got that right, Joe? Ciphering that? 3,120 of them. We're so close to Jesus' death. It had just happened like 60 days before. They still took communion every day when they got together just to remember all that He had done. We hold communion as a sacred service here once a month because we want to keep it special. We want to keep it memorable. Memorable not for us, but for us to remember what Jesus has done and not just to go through the motions. So we set aside usually the first Sunday of the month. But there's nothing preventing you from having communion when you had fellowship with one of your brothers and sisters or a group of your brothers and sisters get together for a meal or whatever. Have communion. Close it out in the glory of God. That's what they were doing. And not because I'm telling you, but because we have the heart of worship, and it's just something maybe we didn't think of before. And now God is teaching us, like, hey, yeah, what an awesome thing to do. And of course, we always want to do it in a worthy manner. Fourth, the last pillar. Last but not least, because it prepares and accomplishes everything, or sets everything up, and is how we get the resources we need, is prayer. All who belong to God stay in one accord with Christ and each other through prayer. And what's interesting is the context of this is more than just praying, though. It's coming together to worship God, having the heart of worship, coming together as we do. We pray, we sing songs, psalms, we sing songs, and we worship God. I pray in spirit and in truth. Lifting up the fruit of our lips to the Lord. Giving over what we have to Him as He gives us the air that we breathe and the vocal cords with which to praise Him with. And it says that He's blessed by that. David blessed Him by singing to Him. It's what the Word says. And we bless Him by singing to Him. Such a simple act. Think about that. God is blessed by it. And you know, you don't have to be a good singer. I can prove that. He says, make joyful noise unto the Lord. It's the heart that's important. It's the heart of worship with which we're singing with that's important. Oh, how we get things out of whack sometimes. And so, here in the church, we pray. We worship together. We worship through music and lift up our voices to praise Him. And I pray that's always sweet fellowship. I pray that we break bread together. We're doing it with pot blessings and those kind of things. I pray that we'll start doing it in each other's homes. I pray that we always stay focused on the teaching of the apostles and that we are true to the doctrine. I pray also that we all practice what we preach, because we're all going to be preaching it. If we're getting it, we're going to be giving it to somebody. May we all practice what we preach. May we live the life of Christ. May we walk the talk. And not just be a suit or a Hawaiian shirt, an empty Hawaiian shirt, so to speak. Oh, this looks pretty full. And I hope it's not just with hot air, right, so to speak. Verse 43. And I looked at this verse and I was like, wow, this is kind of interesting. And then the Lord, then I remembered, and I'll share what it says. Then fear come upon them. Why would fear come upon them? Well, just 2 weeks ago, I taught how they received the Holy Spirit just as Jesus did. And one of the things they received was not only the spirit of counsel and the spirit of knowledge, but they also received the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. Why do we need to have the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of God? So that as we go out, we remember who we're serving. And that we revere who we're serving, and that we do it in the right heart, to do it as correctly and accurately and as surrendered as possible, and not anything for ourselves, but for the profit of all in the body of Christ and for the glory of God. Not to take any of the glory for ourselves, because our God is a jealous God. And He isn't going to let any of us come between Him and another person. So we better have that fear, that reverence of who God is. Certainly gives me a sobering moment almost every time I go into the Word, as I think about being held to a stricter judgment, those who teach. It's not something I take lightly. That's why I want to make sure that it's as accurate as I can possibly get it. But I know there's also grace. And I also know I don't want to bury the anointing or the talents that He's given me. So I go forward in faith, as I pray you all go forward in faith in whatever calling He's given you. All right, pressing on. This will go relatively fast. Verses 44 through 45. The love of God had them provide for one another. Now all who believed were together, verse 44, and had all things in common. They shared, just like a family does. And therefore, let's be clear. Let's be clear about one thing. The Bible isn't teaching communism here. I've read the commentaries and it talks about, well, this is the first form of communism. No, this wasn't communism. This was the love of God poured out in their hearts to take care of one another. Communism is something that is thrust on people by an oppressive government to keep people in control. This was something done in the heart of worship and out of the love of God and the love of each other to support one another. Remember, these 3,000 that had just come to the Lord were from all over the world. And they were going to stay there in Jerusalem and be taught in the temple and grow in the Lord. And they had to have a place to stay and provisions, including the men from Galilee, the apostles themselves who were all from Galilee. They were displaced. They had no way to make a living there in Jerusalem. There ain't a lot of water around Jerusalem. They couldn't do a lot of fishing. So what had God put in the heart of the people to do for these new believers? To put all their resources together and to provide for one another. Because that's what God does. He provides for His people and for His work through what the provisions He's given to His people. To share. To support that work. Whether it's the church in Jerusalem or supporting the people to just keep them alive for provisions as they grew in the Lord and were taught the teaching of the apostles. Of course, that's why they had fellowship meals on a daily basis. At least people would get one hot meal a day as they would get together and break bread. Maybe the only meal some of them got. They grew together as members of this new family. And God provided for them in this manner. So everybody, in verse 45, sold their possessions and divided it among all as anyone had need. Thus, all contributed as they could to the common cause. This shows the charity that God places in our hearts to support those needs that are in the body and the church overall as God provides for His people and for His work through this manner. What is charity anyway? King James Version. You go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You go to the love chapter. And you will see in place of love, you will see the word charity every time. Charity is interpreted as agape. When you look at whether it says love or it says charity, when you look at the Greek word, it's agape. So what were they doing is in the agape love, they were giving all that they had to one another. And we all need that type of giving. Not necessarily to support one another physically, because praise God, we all pretty much have good provisions because God is providing for us, but to support each other in spiritual needs and to encourage one another through times of trials and tribulations and sicknesses and in health and all those things. We see that over the years that this communal type living was practiced, that the church in Jerusalem was always broke. They always needed more money. Could never keep up with enough. You know, it's always just running on the edge. As Paul took several collections just to keep the church going during the time they were practicing this. I'm not sure when the communal living stopped, but I know for sure that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, it stopped, right? So the most it could have run is 40 years, right? Say 33, like what, 37 years, okay? Is that ciphered right? Okay, so we know the most it could have run is 37 years. And then it's never mentioned as being done again in the Bible. So we should not use this as a model for how the church operates. Problem with this type of living is that no matter how godly we all strive to be, we're all just as human. And people will take advantage of these types of situations. We see this today as people come into the body of Christ and in our benevolence giving. We've seen it time after time where the same people will come in with the same needs every month. It's like, well, what are you doing to help yourself? Because we can only give so much. We're a small church. We operate on a very thin line. You know, what can you do to help yourself? And then finally, it gets to the point where they get uncomfortable with asking because I keep asking questions and they quit coming, but I'm sure they're somewhere else. I would assume they're somewhere else now because they're not in our body and probably trying to do the same thing. So my impression is that that's what happened then too, is that people would take more than what they truly needed. In fact, Paul corrected them in 1 Corinthians about how these people would get drunk and they would eat all the food, and the food for it was, you know, the people who were truly hungry wasn't getting the food. And he says, why don't you just stay home and have a feast and a drunk instead of coming here? So again, no matter how godly we strive to be, we're all just as human. And while we may not think of taking advantage of these types of situations, there are people who will, particularly brand new Christians, until they're changed by the Lord. Also, something I want to touch on is in the 60s and the 70s, during the hippie movement. In fact, that's what Calvary Chapel was noted for. And yes, I survived the hippie movement. And I must have been there because I don't remember much about it. So, and I'll leave it at that. This was taken out of context and practiced by many who had come to the faith. They wanted to live in communes. You know, I think they were going to have some kind of utopia. Well, there's no utopia here on earth. The heaven we seek is with Christ at the right hand of God, where we would be there in His presence while He's at the right hand of God. So many of these communes, well, all of them ended. Many of them ended badly. And I'll leave it at that. This was never an official movement of Calvary Chapel. It was just something that people thought they could do since it was in the Bible. And again, it was more, I believe, out of the hippie culture than it was anything biblical. Anyway, pressing on and in closing. When we grow in the Lord as family, God's flock will grow. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What's simplicity of heart? A heart of worship. Just loving on each other and loving on God. Singing songs. Just lifting up all they had to the Lord. Totally surrendered. And they'd praise God, as it says in verse 47, and having favor with all the people. And what did the Lord do in response to that simplicity of heart and the giving of their heart, the giving of all they had in surrender? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I want to stop here for a moment and say, let's don't look at this as a formula for church growth. This isn't what it's about. It's not about doing these things, this four-step process that we'll have our church to grow. It's all about how God adds to the church because we're doing what we're supposed to. What are we supposed to do? Where will God add to the church? God will add to the church where His people are being fed the truth in the church. God will also add to the church where they're loving on one another and practicing what is being preached and teached. And I know that's bad, whatever you call it, grammar. Preached and teached, but it rhymes. And growing in the Lord together. Why? Because healthy spiritual sheep multiply, as that's God's design. As New Living Translation puts verses 46 and 47, it says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's loving on one another. Yes, they worshiped together in church each day. And I'm not here saying we should meet together every day in church, although I could be here. But they came together each day in the temple, and they shared the love of Christ each day while they were there. But more so, they were sharing of their personal lives, not just coming someplace and meeting for a little bit, but they shared their personal lives in their homes, as families do. They shared their meals. They opened up their homes. They took communion together in the intimacy of their houses, remembering what Jesus did all the while. And all the while praising God and enjoying each other's goodwill. That word for goodwill is the same Greek word used for grace and favor. So literally, where it says here, favor, you could insert the word grace. And that would be in 47, praising God and having grace with all the people, or being gracious, if you will. As that word, charis, means gracious, of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of the person, including gratitude. In other words, in the love of God, charity, they were gracious, charis. So out of the love of God, out of our heart of love, we're going to be gracious because we have God's grace. And we're going to share that grace with one another. And this showed to all the people around them that they were disciples of Jesus. Because what did Jesus say back in John 13:33-35? He says, actually John 34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, charity, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it wasn't just about them coming together and supporting one another and loving on each other, but guess what their neighbors were seeing? Guess what their community was seeing? Guess what everyone who come by there would see? That they were truly disciples of Jesus, and those who the Holy Spirit would convict would come and desire to have that family love where they could only get it from one place. The love of the family of God. And that's in Jesus Christ. And so God added to the church daily as they all wanted that love that was being expressed. Our application. All families are dysfunctional without God, as I said before. But with Him, we love one another and function as God's family. May we do more and more of this as we grow in Him. Speaking now specifically of our church, when people come here, they think I'm weird when I want to hug them. I usually wait until like the third time. They think I'm weird. But what do families do when they meet? They hug one another. Being a Christian is a contact sport. To some degree. We don't get carried away. We ain't giving no Christian kisses or whatever. But just hugging on one another. Just showing the love of one another. And what blesses me is when I now see you guys hugging on each other as we close out the church or we're getting ready to leave. Because that's what families do. They love on each other and touch each other and wish them a fond farewell and pray for each other. And it's just awesome to see how we've grown in all this. And it's just a small thing to hug on somebody. But how it breaks down so many barriers. These walls we put up as we just want to be isolated in and of ourselves. But as the body of Christ, we're not meant to be isolated. We're meant to function as a body, totally touching one another as far as in the love of Christ, doing as He would desire, fulfilling the calling that each of us has. And you know, this is demonstrates what we are in Christ. What are we? The family of God. And that's awesome. So I pray here in this church, you are being fed the word, the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, that you do experience sweet fellowship here while you're here in this building, or we're functioning together in some, you know, doing something as a function as a church, and that we all take meaningful communion together, and that we pray and worship together in the Spirit and in truth here in this building. But if this is the only place where you're having fellowship, or if this is the only place where fellowship is happening, we're all then just merely acquaintances and not a family at all. And the church will not grow as God desires, because no one needs to meet just another acquaintance. That's superficial and burdensome. That's awkward. But what people want and need is to be part of the family of God. And to be loved on. And if we can't practice it ourselves, how are we going to be a witness to others? and draw others to the family of God. May we be that family. May we then be doing the will of God and what He commanded us to do. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, they will know we are Christ's disciples. Amen. That's how healthy sheep multiply. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you, and we love each other. May we love on each other as you would desire. And I know this world takes and perverts everything. Father, may we just have those innocent minds and just know that when we're talking about our relationship as a family, that it's just of purity. As those chaste virgins are just wanting to stay, like the five virgins who had their lamps filled with oil, just to stay pure and supporting one another and encouraging one another until Jesus comes for us. And so we lift that up to you. Thank you for making us your family. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for Him being our Lord. May we just focus on Him, the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, communion, remembering what Christ has done. May we pray for one another, as we just learned about on Sunday, how to intercede for each other as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys got a minute? I got some interesting stuff to share, since this is the... let me just share. Remember we talked about the Old Testament saints being resurrected? So I don't make this stuff up. Grant R. Jeffries, if you ever get a chance to read one of his books, he's very good as far as prophetic writings. Says, let me just start here. Matthew 27:52-53 describes the amazing and exciting events that happened after Jesus rose from the dead during the Feast of the First Fruits, which we talked about. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep or were dead were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. The various writers who observed this miraculous resurrection recounted it in their histories of the day. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and won victory over death, not only for himself as the Son of God, but also for those saints who had died centuries before, for all who would believe in him as their Lord and Savior for centuries to follow. That's where it said he went to Hades and took them out. All right. Writings by the Christians of the time have been collected in the Anti-Nicene Library. They describe that more than 12,000 of these Old Testament saints walked through Galilee for 40 days, appeared in Jerusalem before many, and later ascended into heaven when Jesus Christ ascended to his Father. So, not only does the Word identify it, but not that this validates the Word validates what this says. So anyway, so that's, I just wanted to share that with you. There's a whole bunch more about that in there if anybody wants to read it. Anyway, since we're done with all that and we're moving on to how the church is going to grow, I just wanted to close that loose end out because I think it's very interesting. And the Anti-Nicene Library was, again, some of the first writings of the not the apostles, but disciples. And I believe it was, what's that, in Egypt? Oh, Alexandria, I believe, is where it was kept. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks, guys, for coming.